Well, as I was considering what to speak on, I was just kind of asking the Lord and just waiting on a topic, because you can't really start working until you get a topic. And just, Lord, what should I speak on this Sunday? And I was doing my Bible reading, and I was quickened by something that I've often read but never preached on. So this will be a little new. But it was yesterday. Of course, yesterday was the 31st. And so, I try to read a proverb that's linked up with the date of the month. And so I was reading Proverbs 31 that we often refer to as the virtuous woman. And, I was just quickened by that thought of Proverbs 31, because it's a picture of a very godly woman who displays the qualities of Christ, of wisdom. And it says it's so that her husband is known in the gates, and so that her own works praise her in the gates. And but really, this is a picture of a believer who flows in godliness, who flows in the qualities of Christ. And that it and when you flow in those, you lift up the name of Christ and cause his name to be great in the gates, cause his name to be lifted up, and to be praised. Now, obviously, as you read this, this is speaking of someone who is a godly wife, and has avert is a virtuous woman, and as we'll consider. But I also want to look at this as the significance for the church, and really, almost more so, because we're all called to be a part of that glorious bride, who's without spot or wrinkle, because that's the church that God is developing, and he's taking people throughout all the ages who have walked with him in these virtues that are described in Proverbs 31 to be a part of that glorious bride. And so we're called to walk in the pathway of these virtues and the beauty of Christ so that we can know him in this way. And so there's an application for every believer in this chapter. And so to start off and give a little background, it starts off in verse 1. So Proverbs 31 and verse 1, it says, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him." And so there's differing opinions on who King Lemuel is. Some say it's like another name for Solomon, and that his mother with Bathsheba was giving instructions for how he should rule. Others say perhaps it was Hezekiah, or even some fictional character that Solomon made up to teach the ways of God. The Lord didn't make that clear, so it's not important to us. But what is important is that the name Lemuel, it means for God or devoted to God, or belonging to God. And so in a sense, you see a picture of godly men and women in this chapter, of a king and a bride who belong to or are devoted to God. And so the chapter starts off with the picture of a godly mother raising up a son to be a true king, to be a godly king, to walk in the right way. And, our calling is not just to preach the gospel, right? We are to witness, but really our calling is to walk in the fullness of what he has for us, to be kings and priests, or fathers and mothers in Christ. And but then we're to raise up others who walk in that same way as kings and priests and fathers and mothers. We're to replicate Christ and the virtues of Christ in other people. And we can only do that as we replicate them in our lives, as we're examples, we're a testimony of that in ours, and we can replicate it in the lives of others. And, so there's a sense of fulfillment in Proverbs 31 in a godly wife, but really what I want to look at is the fulfillment in each of our lives, right? Of all of these virtues, of Christ being formed in us as true kings and priests and as his bride. And now we don't have time to look at all 31, because there's 31 verses of chapter 31. So we won't look at every single one, or that would be a very long sermon or a long series. But we're going to look at a few of the themes to help us understand how we can become a Proverbs 31 church, because that's what we're looking for. In fact, that's what the Father's looking for his son, a Proverbs 31 church for his son, a bride for his bridegroom. And so it starts off in something interesting, right? It spends a lot of time on virtues, but it actually starts off with a warning. And so let's look at this. And so Proverbs 31, verse 2, it says, "What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." You know, that phrase really struck me as I was reading this. Don't give yourself to that which destroys kings. Now, that's significant to us. Now, none of us are called to be a natural king, right? There's not many of them left. I think there's only, you know, one young man in England we can think of who has the calling to become a king. And there might be a few in Europe, but yet all of us can relate to this because we are all called to reign as kings with Christ, right? To reign with him, rule and reign. And so that's our calling. But then the warning is don't partake of those things that destroy kings. And so the warning is there's things that we can incorporate or allow into our lives that can prevent that work of being kings and priests unto God from taking place. We know for Solomon, it was exactly what the warning was, you know, don't give your strength to women. And that's exactly what he did, didn't he? All right. And we won't turn to it, but you can read 1 Kings 11, how he clung to his wives, his many wives. And because of that, they turned his heart away from God, from being a good king. Right, so if this is Solomon, his mother was a little sad that he didn't take heed to the warning. Right? And so he wasn't loyal to God, but he turned unto other gods. But then there's four other verses of warning. And the warning is about strong drink. Right? And we know throughout history, there's many things that destroys people's lives. But I think, you know, strong drink throughout the history of man has probably destroyed lives the most, you know, because of the effect and more than any substance. But so verses 4 and 5, it says, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all afflicted." You know, lest they forget. Now, I'm going to incorporate this into more than just what it's saying here. There's two examples it's given here of things that can destroy kings, but there's many more. But, you know, lest they forget. That's what those things can do. It can dull your senses naturally, but spiritually, so that you forget what's important or what is vital, you know, at the ways of God. And I think we can widen our base to include many more things. There's many things in the world that we can fall under the power of or come under the control of that can destroy our calling to be kings and priests with God, right? Now, we could do other examples, you know, drugs or pornography or, you know, even other things like video games or sports or food. All of those things could become an idol in our hearts. And some are obviously bad and others not so obviously. But how do we define that? How do we come to understand that? Well, I think a good catch-all or a good thing that can help us understand that is what Paul said. You know, I often think of this when, you know, if someone's talking about something that is not bad, but you know, they say, well, it's not in the Bible. Well, what does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, 12, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful." And King James says expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. You know, we have freedom in Christ. We're set free from the bondage of the law, you know, in which we had no power to keep it. But really, the freedom we're given is the freedom to follow him. And notice that phrase, I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, we're not given freedom to sin, but we're given freedom to follow Christ, right? In fact, it says elsewhere, we were bought with a price. And so we're not free in the sense that we can do whatever we want, but we're free to follow him. But that phrase, Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of anything. You know, there's things in life that we might think, well, I can handle it, or it's not a big deal. You know, I can do it a little bit and it'll be okay. But before we know it, we're under its power and we can't get free. And, you know, that's the significance. And those things can keep us from walking in the way. And you might say, well, how can they keep us? Well, it can get us into a position where that thing is so strong that we have to say yes to that thing and no to Christ when it comes to obeying him or walking in a certain way. And that's bondage. That's being brought under the power. So Paul declares, I will not be brought under the power of anything, you know, because power means that word for power means control or possession. Now, at the opposite end of the spectrum, we have Jesus, and we have his statement that is like our life should be our life's goal. And this is where he is talking to his disciples in John 14 and verse 30. John 14:30. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Right? He was about to pass his final and ultimate test, and the ruler of this world was coming to try and stop him, try and divert him. But Jesus said, here was his testimony. He has nothing. He has no power. He has nothing in me that he can use to divert me out of the pathway of the cross. You know, that's a testimony of total victory. Of the enemy have no little area of manipulation or deception, no heartstring to pull, to pull us, you know, one to the left or to the right. He was totally under the power and the will of his heavenly Father. And praise God for that. Yes. And praise God that that's the pathway he's leading us in. And that's a part of the hope of our calling, the hope of Christ in us, of coming to that place of victory, area by area, where he can say, hey, Satan can come all he wants, but he has nothing in me by the grace of God, right? That's the context, not because, oh, I can stand. That's what Peter said. I can stand when everyone else will fall, you know. He wasn't in that place of grace when he said that. But yet God can bring us to that place of victory. Satan used to control me in that area, but now he has nothing in me that can control me. And God wants to bring us to that place of victory, line by line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little. But you know, the starting place to ruling with Christ is found in this fruit, because that's what it is. It's the fruit of temperance or self-control, right, that we can read of in Galatians chapter 5. And it's also one of the things we can add to our faith that Peter talks about in 2 Peter. But, you know, I want to read the words of the Apostle Paul as it relates to this concept. So 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, has this fruit of self-control, and they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So everyone who wants to run the race, everyone who wants to be a king and a priest, everyone who wants to be a part of the glorious bride has to be temperate in all things. There can't be any single thing in our lives that has power to distract us, divert us, sap our energy and our strength. That's the way of the virtuous woman, the way of the glorious bride. Now, I wasn't really planning on spending a lot of time on this first part, but it seems like the Lord wants to speak in that. And believe me, he's speaking to the preacher too, because it's so necessary to have the fruit of temperance, of self-control develop, because it's the starting place to ruling and reigning with Christ, is having this fruit so that we can overcome and that we can have that same testimony. Satan's coming and he's come before and he's coming again, but God is going to give me the victory and nothing will be found in me to divert me from the pathway. But then there's a transition back in Proverbs 31. The transition is in verse 10. And so let's read this. This is the familiar verse. Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For his price is far above rubies." And we get the idea with this is that there's a search taking place. And it's a search where not many results are found. Who can find? It's like the eyes of the Lord are searching throughout the whole earth, and he's looking for a virtuous bride for his son. And the value to him is like rubies, which really what that's saying, that they were so rare in those days that it's almost like they didn't exist. You only saw them in a distance hanging on the neck of some king or queen or something like that. But really what that's saying is it's more rare than anything we could obtain in this life. And so who can find a virtuous woman, a person, a follower of Christ of virtue? Now, this word for virtue is really interesting. It kind of doesn't have the same meaning you think at just this word virtue. It's not a passive word, but it's a very active. It actually means strength, valor, a moral substance, a spiritual capability. It's really a word used to describe an active force. And so in the concordance, in the King James Concordance, it's used 51 times for army. That's the most. It's the most is translated as army. And then 37 times for valor. And then 28 times for host, which is kind of a synonym for army or battle group. And so it gives us an idea of the virtuous woman, the mighty woman, the glorious woman who is mighty. And in fact, it's the same word the Lord used when he spoke to Gideon in Judges 6, where he says, "The Lord's with you, mighty man of valor." Virtuous woman. And it's also the same word used in Jeremiah chapter 9, where it talks about being valiant for the truth. The virtuous woman. And so it carries this idea of inner strength and power to fight our battles, to follow God. And so the bride of Christ is someone who has taken time to become strong in those areas of the heart that God is searching for, that God is seeking after, that he is seeking people who will take on his beautiful qualities, his characteristics that are important to him. And some of the virtues of this chapter, is that this virtuous woman, she's trustworthy. The heart of her husband can safely trust in her. She shows goodness, right, that she will do her husband good and not evil all of his days. She has diligence, meaning she works with her hands. She has compassion. She stretches out her hand to the poor, and she shows many qualities. We won't get to them all in looking at these in a few messages, but it's that thought that all of these qualities, they clothe her like a beautiful garment. And in fact, we can read that Proverbs 31 in verse 25. It says, "Strength and honor are her clothing." and she shall rejoice in times to come. And so you get a picture of the bride who's put on beautiful garments. And of course, they're the garments of the beauty of Christ. And those garments of beauty, I love what that says, they cause her to rejoice in times to come. Sometimes we don't see the necessity. We don't see like the importance. And it's like, well, I know we're supposed to be meek and, you know, humble, and we're supposed to be kind and all those things. But, you know, we're human too. So does it matter? But if we take the time to allow God to work those in us, the true joy comes in those times in eternity. Because there's going to come a time of rejoicing at the marriage supper when the bride has been made ready. She's made herself ready through that preparation. And it's because of the beauty of the bride and the bridegroom. And they're all glorious within, as it's described in the Psalms. You know, that time of glory and beauty, because she has become virtuous. But just in the last few minutes here, you know, just in describing, well, how can we, what's an aspect in Scripture or a description of how we can take on the beauty of Christ? You know, I mentioned the thought of garments, but I wanted to just consider the garments of the priest in the tabernacle, because they're a picture to us. They had specific requirements for their garments. And in fact, in Exodus 28, verse 2, it says the garments that Aaron and his sons were put on, it says they were for glory and beauty. It says that twice. You know, you are to put on these and wear these specific garments, and they are for glory and beauty. And that's a description of the bride, that we're there to put those garments on. And so, you know, just looking at a high level here, so the priest would put on linen. There were two parts to the linen. There were linen shorts and a linen outer robe. And, you know, we know that linen speaks of righteousness, the righteousness of the saints. And, you know, it's the idea that we're not saved through our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then also, there's a journey, right? The righteousness of Christ gets us into the door of the tabernacle, but then it's a journey of righteousness where his righteousness is worked into us. Our lives align to the cornerstone of his truth, and we walk in his truth. And so righteousness, as I think I've said many times before, a basic definition is doing what's right in God's sight, not in our own sight. That's how we can walk in righteousness. Lord, what is your will? What's right in your sight? And often that will cause us to cry out to God for grace, and he works within us to walk in that way of righteousness. And so that work of beauty is having righteousness within. You know, you can say, you know, by the linen shorts, it's within, and then without in the linen outer robe. And really, we want to be a people whose heart is set on one thing. Lord, I've come to do your will. I've come to walk in your way. You know, that's the garment of the priest that's seen. It's one of righteousness. And that's what was seen upon Christ. He said, I have only come to do my Father's will. There was no other garment that he wore other than doing his Father's will. And that is beautiful to God. You know, that's glorious. Now, of course, there were the Pharisees. They're the other side of the spectrum. And they were very concerned with how they looked, but not spiritually, right? They wanted to look good on the outward before men. They liked to wear their long official robes, and they loved to sit in the chief places and appear very important and to be heard and to have long prayers. And they wanted to look righteous, but they didn't have the concern of being righteous. And you see the difference? You see, we can seek to appear righteous, but that doesn't mean we are righteous. And, you know, Pastor Bailey said something that struck me one time, you know, because sometimes we talk and we like to be right, Right. So, and that leads us to arguments and, no, I'm right. No, you're right. And, sometimes we can just be consumed about being right, being the one who is right. And of course, that means someone else is wrong. But Pastor Bailey said this, life, the all important thing in life is not just to be right or to appear right, but it is instead to do what is right. It's better to appear wrong and to let everyone think we're wrong, but to do what's right in God's sight. And it's better to lose an argument and to show the kindness and gentleness of Christ than win an argument and not show that. And so what matters in life and in eternity is doing what God wants us to do, doing what's right in His sight. And of course, David, he was a man after God's own heart. He loved God's ways. And when he did them, he was blessed. And then the one time he did not, right, he didn't do what was right in God's sight with Bathsheba. He almost destroyed everything he had obtained. His garments became defiled. And, he had to really seek God for restoration. And, he was kind of like Joshua the high priest with defiled garments, and they had to be made new. But it starts with that garment of righteousness. Now, the second part, we'll look at this a little more quickly, but the second part of the priest's garment was something called the ephod. And it was something he would kind of put over his head, and it was made of blue. And blue speaks of the word of God. And so it speaks of being clothed with the word of God. The idea that when people looked at the high priest, they saw that blue. That's what stood out. They were clothed with linen, but it was the blue of God's word that was on the outward. And, even the Israelites, the Lord instructed them that on their garments, they had to have borders, little fringes of blue, like a blue ribbon around them to remind them of the word of God. And it's the thought that God wants to His word to cover every part of us and guide us and guide our heart. And it's like King David said in that process of restoration, in that one area that he didn't allow God to rule. Now he says in Psalm 51 and verse 6, "Behold, now I understand you desire truth in the inward parts, your word, and in the hidden parts, you will make me to know wisdom." He wanted that word to cover every part, inside and out. And when the word covers and directs us, when it's our foundation, we become like the wise master builder who builds his house upon the rock, and we're kept and we're preserved. And David, though he suffered consequences of his sin, he put that ephod on him and walked according to the word, and he was kept and he was preserved. And then, there's much more we could consider about the priest. He wore the breastplate with stones on his chest and his shoulders with the names of Israel. But I just want to consider one more point, because that's the covering on his head. He wore a mitre or a turban, as it says in different translation, and it was made of linen. So it's another reference to God's ways being upon our minds and hearts. But attached to the turban was something called the holy crown. And so that was a plate of gold attached with blue ribbons. And written upon it was "Holiness to the Lord." And we've talked about that in times past, of that phrase, "Holiness to the Lord." Now, the word crown in Hebrew, it can speak of dedication, of being just dedicated to the Lord. It speaks of a priest who's dedicated to a life of walking in holiness to God, of being set apart and consecrated for His purposes. But this thought of a crown is really important. Paul, at the end of his life, he talked about how he had run his race faithfully, and because of that, there was a crown of righteousness awaiting him. As he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And that's our end as a faithful priest, as a virtuous woman, you know, running in that race, we receive a crown of righteousness for following the Lamb. You know, those are the garments that God wants to put upon us. And that's just a small sample. You know, when you talk of the virtuous woman, I mean, that can encompass every quality of Christ you see in Scripture through his names, right, through his virtues, is that the virtuous woman, she gives herself in strength and power to follow the beauty of Christ and to have that upon her as a garment. You know, and the Lord was, you know, I felt quickened with that thought of a new garment, and that we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want a new garment of beauty, a new aspect of your beauty upon me, because that's why you put me on this earth and you brought me into the kingdom. It's to put on these garments of beauty so that I can be a part of that glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. And, you know, these thoughts kind of flow together. We're called to be priests and we're called to be a bride. And what relates all of those thoughts really in Scripture together is the beauty of Christ, putting on his wonderful qualities, developing them as we follow the Lamb wherever he leads us. And that's our goal, our vision, so that one day we will rejoice. We will be glad and rejoice and we'll give him glory, as it says. In fact, let's read those words in closing. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed and clothed in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so the Lord is looking for a Proverbs 31 church, kings and priests. But they've learned to put away those things that will destroy them, will destroy the work of kings, of ruling and reigning, you know, through temperance, through the fruit of temperance and self-control. To have the testimony of Jesus, Satan has nothing in me, because he's brought me to that place of victory, of overcoming, and to have put on the beautiful garments, as it says, you know, I think in Isaiah, put on the beautiful garments, O Zion. And we've become mighty and valiant to walk in God's truth, so that we become a people clothed with glory and beauty. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this plan that you have given for us. Lord, it's not just a plan of salvation, but Lord, it's a plan of glory and beauty to walk with you, Lord. And so, Lord, we're just crying out to you, Lord, even, Lord, according to that thought, Lord, would you grant us fresh garments, Lord, fresh garments of glory and beauty, Lord, that we can put upon ourselves, that, Lord, you just bring a cleansing through the washing of your water, Lord, of the word of God, that you just cleanse us anew, Lord, and that you would bring anew, Lord, your beauty into our lives. Lord, even just would you give us a new level of victory, Lord, if there's things in our hearts, Lord, that would keep us from the way of kings, Lord, would you just begin to deal and work and cleanse anew and afresh, and that, Lord, you lead us in the way of glory and beauty. Lord, that your garments would be upon us. Lord, that your beauty would be seen in us, we pray. And we just thank you for it. We bless you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.